Welcome. Good to see you today. If you're new with us today or newer with us today, we especially welcome you and forgive us if we trip over ourselves welcoming you later on after the service. But we just wish to say hi and we're glad you're here. Last week, my daughter, she brought another woman into her household to live with us, and her name is Alexa. She is an Amazon voice-controlled smart speaker. She basically looks like a swollen Canadian hockey puck and kind of sits on your countertop or maybe on your desk. And you can ask her pretty much anything you want. You know, she has an opinion. Basically, it's all about the facts for her, but sometimes opinion. She's got answers. The news, sports, time, weather forecast, you know. Play a song, Alexa. What's better in the morning, boxers or briefs? You know, she will generally weigh in on most things. So I thought that I would stump her with kind of an old school prankster question. Alexa, is your refrigerator running? She says, yes, I'd like you to help catch it. Artificial intelligence right at your service. And so then I remembered, I've got Windows 10 as the operating system on my laptop. But when I first loaded that thing up, it came with Cortana, which is a virtual assistant. I just never bothered to load it up. So I thought, okay, I'm gonna fire this thing up. So I got it going. So Cortana, what do you think about Alexa? She replies, I like all AIs, but she has a reputation. Okay. I mean, was there a little bit of a subtle blow there? I'm not sure, but reputation, very significant. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 tells us that a good name is more desirable than great riches and exceeds silver and gold. The importance of reputation. It goes where you go, it goes where you do not go. Sometimes it precedes you, sometimes it follows right after you. It is your reputation. Your reputation is the estimation or the evaluation that others have of your character, your integrity, and your stance as a person. We like to think of ourselves as reputable people. Who wants to be thought of as disreputable, right? And so, three important questions to ask are these. What do I think about myself and my own reputation? And probably a little better question is, what do other trusted individuals think about me and my reputation? And then the most significant question is, what does God think about me and my reputation? So to help us out this morning, as we think about questions like these, enter the shortest book in the Bible, which is 3 John. The third last book in your Bible. And one way to think about 3 John is biographically, because there are four men mentioned in 3 John. Each of them has a reputation that comes to the surface in the little book of 3 John. We've got the author, he's almost certainly the Apostle John. And we have the recipient of the letter, who is Gaius, and we're going to be focusing on him this morning. And also we learn a little bit about Demetrius and Diotrephes. And so I'd like you to turn up with me the letter of 3 John. And I want you to especially notice the remarkable statement that's written at the end of his life in old age, after he's tasted everything that a human can taste that might give him joy. He writes this, I have no greater joy than that my children would walk in accordance to the truth. Let's read the book together. This is the word of God. We bow before it because God has written it. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They've told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. And so when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. This is the word of God. A short book. It's virtually a postcard. And John doesn't even mention himself by name. He instead refers to himself as the elder. And to background the picture of optimum joy that he highlights in verse 4, what I want to do is zero in on those first four verses. Let's walk through the first four verses this morning that begin to fill us in on the reputation of Gaius. Gaius is a name that, as far as I can tell, has fallen out of favor today. I don't know of any parents, do you, who name one of their children Gaius? It's one of those names. Some names come back, but I don't know that Gaius is being used, at least here in this Western Hemisphere today. But not so back in the day, because Gaius is a name. It's a personal Latin name. And in the Roman Empire at the time, it was very, very, very common. Apparently in Ontario, names like Noah and Liam are the most common names that are being doled out to children today, as far as boys go. Well, it was Gaius back in that day. And so in verse 1, to my dear friend, literally my beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. I love in the truth. I know there are some cultures where it's less than masculine for men to say, I love you, to another man, right? Remember one time at Christmas when everyone was merry, we were out in the foyer and greeting one another, and I approached his brother and to give him a hug because it was Merry Christmas, and he kind of let me hug him, but he just stood there, and then he said, thanks a lot, but don't ever do that again. Okay. Was the Apostle John saying, love you, bro, Gaius? What does John mean when he says, whom I love in the truth? Does he mean to say that he loves Gaius truly? I'm not just saying it, Gaius. I truly and I sincerely love you. Well, no doubt he does. But because of the way he's lathering up the truth talk, he mentions the word truth four times in the first four verses. He did the same thing in 2 John as well. And so as John does elsewhere, he's saying, whom I love in the truth, that is, the gospel truth, whom I love in the truth that God has disclosed himself in Jesus Christ, whom I love in the fellowship we enjoy in the gospel truth. As a Christian, have you ever felt a profound love for another believer, maybe another believer that you hardly know, maybe another believer that you have actually never even met, at least yet, because of the gospel of truth that you share with him or her? For instance, already this year in 2019, like any given year, some significant evangelical thinkers have died, like Norman Geisler, Warren Wiersbe, Michael Green, David Powelson. And if, for example, you have drunk deeply from any of them, if, for example, you have felt a gospel resonance with any of individuals like these, then you can say very palpably, whom I love in the truth. Whom do you love in the gospel truth? I remember watching a video feed in 2017 of R.C. Sproul's funeral. Various individuals were getting up to eulogize him for the glory of God, because he was such a titan of classical evangelicalism. And I was just sitting there in my office alone watching this, and tears were just streaming down. I remember reading so many of his books, especially in the 1990s. I remember having various epiphany experiences before the throne of God's grace on account of his fingers pointing to scriptural truths and doctrines and their applications. So John MacArthur, he gets up to eulogize R.C. Sproul, and among other things, he recounts a crucial meeting that took place in 1995 in a hotel room in Florida. It took place a year after a document was released called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And so evangelicals and Roman Catholics were talking together to try and find some common denominator, to find some commonality, and particularly to find a sufficient common gospel. Could it be achieved? This was a lightning rod moment in Christendom here on our continent, at least, let me tell you. And so I was all over it, reading all about it, and voraciously hungry to get into it and understand it back then. I remember that controversy very clearly. And MacArthur, who was there in the hotel room, he said that R.C. Sproul, he was the formidable force in the room contending for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Despite his irrepressible friendliness with everyone, there was a moment when he climbed up on the table and he said, I don't think you get this. This is the difference between those who are saved and those who are not saved. He was a defender of the only true source of spiritual life, the apostolic gospel of Jesus. How could you not love someone like that? Because of your partnership in the truth of the gospel. Let me encourage you to cherish those whom you love in the truth, just as John did of Gaius. Give thanks. I was just, when we were singing some of the songs, I noticed that Matt Redman and his wife Bethany wrote one of those songs. We sang an old one, John Newton. How sweet the sound. Wow. Thank God for for individuals, men and women like this, because you can resonate with them, what they wrote down. I've never met them. But in the truth, we have participation with them. Give thanks for Christian book authors, children's Christian book authors. Give thanks for radio Bible teachers and other kinds of teachers. Give thanks for Bible commentators. Give thanks for Sunday school teachers. Give thanks for kids club and camp leaders and chaplains and counselors and Village of Hope staff and house parents. For brothers and sisters around the world who constitute the persecuted church insofar as they teach and live out the truth, the gospel. Those, to borrow from the apostle, whom you unconstrainedly love in the truth. And the elder John, he was a dyed-in-the-wool Galilean Jew. And here he's writing to his dear Roman-named friend. Isn't it just amazing how this common fellowship that's fueled by love in the gospel truth builds gospel bridges across divides of race and ethnicity and social status and the like? Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ. And a church like ours has to increasingly celebrate the rich diversity that God has given to us. It's an amazing testimony, because what on earth holds a church like ours together with so much diversity, so many, you know, degrees of separation between us along different lines of differentiation? We are a big motley crew, right? None of us are clones. So, of course, there's diversity on many fronts. You know what it is that glues us together? It's the truth, the gospel. And so it should be. We were all the same. We were benighted in our sin, the same, one with the other. And we were saved by amazing grace, that same amazing grace that saved us, based on the same substitutionary sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ and applied to us by the same Spirit for the glory of God, the same God and Father of the Lord Jesus. So when we consider our rich diversity, it's really, in a sense, a dress rehearsal for heaven. It's easy to put together any old group where everybody is more or less the same, you know, the same ethnicity, the same age group, the same social class, the same background. 30 years ago when Jan and I came up here to Cal East, I did a demographic workup, and the population of Cal East was 98% WASP, white, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant. Well, it's no longer that way anymore, is it? Hardly. It's certainly not that way in Toronto, with half the population born outside of Canada. Toronto's often referred to as the most multicultural city in the world. Certainly one of them. 200 ethnic groups with over 140 languages spoken. A dress rehearsal for the new heavens and new earth. When gathered around the throne, you're going to have every tribe and language and people and nation. Here in Calanese today, one quarter of our population is born outside of Canada, and it is growing. A few weeks ago, we just had a group of Pakistani Canadians using our auditorium here in order to produce a music video, so that in part it could encourage their countrymen and women back home in Pakistan. Last week, I got two emails from my Christian refugee friend in Malaysia. And this time, he wasn't asking for money. Bless his soul. This time, he was overjoyed because he has the opportunity to share the gospel He found a place where he could preach the gospel to young people and to old people, in basements, in discretion, on a rotational basis. But that was the big deal about his email. This week coming, I plan to marry two believers, God willing, a Guyanese American and a Caribbean Canadian. The elder John, he has come to learn that in the international empire of Rome, Christian-to-Christian love was not about cultural, racial, or ethnic similarity, but the truth. That's always the main thing. That's what ties us together as a board of elders and deacons when we meet together with the board of directors and the executive director of Victory House. We're getting to know one another, and we want to work together in the truth. Compassion ministry, grounded and fueled by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And then verse 2. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. That's just about the reverse of how most of us think, isn't it? Imagine if the physical health of everybody who belongs to our church and everybody in the confessing Christian world were tied to their spiritual strength. Rather, what we tend to do, we tend to wish and we tend to hope and we tend to pray the reverse, in a sense. We pray that so-and-so will, you know, will overcome their rheumatoid arthritis. We pray that so-and-so will make it through their cancer treatments. And also, we pray as well that they may be spiritually strong so they can get through it. Verse 2 seems to be just the reverse. John says, I know you, Gaius, and spiritually you're strong through and through, and I pray that God will give you physical strength to match. Isn't that a wonderful set of priorities built right into the apostle's assumption as he prays? He's afforded that kind of assumption when he thinks about his friend in the gospel truth, Gaius. And so here's the question. Would you be blessed if God answered a prayer for your health and well-being to match your level of spiritual maturity? I think that's a sobering question. Let me ask it a different way. What if I was to pray to God that he would bless you physically to the same degree that you are healthy spiritually? And what if God answered that prayer? Where would that leave you? Perhaps some of us would be heading for the ICU. We'd have contracted typhoid fever. It's about to take us out in 3 months. I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well for you. It's a Greek expression that means that you might prosper in your life. Even as your soul is getting along well. John's implying that your spiritual health is fundamental. Not your job. Not your bank account. Not your education. Not your physical fitness. As important as they are, because God created the material world in which we live. But John says, my dear friend Gaius, I'm so convinced of your spiritual health that what I pray for is that your physical well-being and prosperity would measure up to it. Sometimes we get it so backwards. I'll just work on getting the perfect job or getting my job to the, you know, to the next level. I'll just get my financial ducks in a row and I'll just get my physical health propped up. And then hopefully I'll work on my spirituality so that at least it will come into a close second place, you know, something like that. No, it's the other way around. Jesus said, he cut to the chase, seek first the king dominion of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You put first things first, and then you get second things thrown in. If you put second things first, then you lose first things and second things ultimately. That's the gospel. And there's no joy in that. But look at how Gaius is the source of John's joy in the next verse 3. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. John, at this point, he exercises supervision over a number of churches in Asia Minor, in that area, you know, the far western one-third of contemporary Turkey. And so as an old man, he's possibly pushing 90, he encounters some Christian travelers who would travel across the Roman roads. These were very good roads. I've walked a couple of them. Maybe you have too. They still exist to this day, many of them. These roads were as good as anything in Europe all the way down into the early 1800s. And so Christians, they took advantage of these roads, and they were coming and going back and forth, and they were like courier service. They could report and they could testify. And so John says in verse 3, some believers had reported that his dear friend Gaius has a reputation for faithfulness to the truth. What a reputation to have. Faithfulness to the truth. And verse 3 also says, walking in the truth. Catch it? Not only knowing the truth propositionally, but working it out in a life well lived in conformance to it. That's what enthused John about Gaius. His beliefs and lifestyle were in alignment. You know what it's like when you're driving your car and you start to notice that, hey, like there's a tug on my steering wheel. What's this all about, you know? And then you start to recognize it more frequently, and so you're coasting to a stop, and as you get really slow, you take your hands right off the steering wheel. Invisibly, your steering wheel goes quarter turn. It's veering off to the side because you're out of alignment. So you're driving along the highway, and there's like a little tug of war that's always going on as you're trying to keep in the center, and it feels like a nuisance, but it could actually become dangerous. And so what do? You take it into the shop, right? And what do? You get a front-end alignment so that when you drive out of the shop, your belief about the road and your driving on the road are in alignment with one another. Everything makes sense again. And your burden is light, and your driving is a blessing once more. The Apostle John is saying, it just gives me such a kick. I mean, I am just so turned on by this. It gives me great pleasure to hear about your alignment factor, Gaius. When you think about another brother or sister and you see that alignment in them, it can breed joy in your heart. It ought to, if you yourself are a person of gospel truth. It was so encouraging to me to know that, yes, you are living underneath the shadow of the cross, that your behavior is matching your beliefs, that not only do you know the gospel truth, but you are living in conformity to it. That's what John's saying. And then he adds in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. No greater joy. So where is your greatest joy? Greatest joy, now I'm talking. There are many valid sources of joy when you think about it. Playing with your kids or your grandkids, or music, or building something with your hands. I talked to a guy at the pumps this past week who was over the moon because now he could ride his motorcycle again. Your gardening, organizing stuff, artistic expression, coming out of surgery with melanoma after discovering that they got it all, or playing 18 holes of golf on a picture-perfect, beautiful day. Okay, fine. It's true, we are embodied people. These are good things. We're not spiritually abstracted people. We live in the give and take of the material world. This is the world that God has made, and ultimately, it won't be annihilated. But in the renewal of all things, in the new heavens and new earth, there will be a glorified, perfected material utopia to experience. But the question is, what is your greatest joy in the here and now? What is it? John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, by children, he may mean a couple of things, but he possibly means his own converts, people he has led to Christ. I might explore this a little more next week, but let me just hunker down on this for a few moments. I got an email not long ago from a man that I visited a few years ago. Through a contact, I phoned him up. And I could tell as soon as I got him on the phone, he was ripe. He was filled with gospel questions to ask. And I said, okay, hang on a second. We got to get together. When's good for you? He said, anytime. I said, okay. So I cleared my schedule, and I drove up there, way up north from here, and onto his palatial estate. Inside his big mansion, we're sitting at this big marble top island in his kitchen. It's almost the size of our whole kitchen proper at home. And he's leaning over the marble. He's asking me and question after question, peppering me with questions. I'm trying to slow him down because I want to have my Bible open. I want to show him that the answers are in the text, because once I'm gone, I don't want him to think, okay, that's what that guy said. That's what that Bill guy said. I want him to know that God's Word is speaking to him. And so we methodically, for 2.5-3 hours, go through this, and then by the time we're done, we embrace, and I have a new friend, and I drive home, and I'm thinking to myself, Lord, what's going to happen to this guy? And then I start feeling so inadequate. Lord, I should have said this, and I should have showed him that scripture. That would have been better than the one I showed him. And oh, Lord, I can't do anything, Lord. It's all up to you. Well, a few weeks went by, and ultimately he came out to our church. He came to one of our growth group meetings. He came to our church service a couple of times. He drove all the way down just by himself, not with his wife, because she was indifferent. And then there was a separation. Encouraging him to go to church and find one in his locale. Didn't hear from him. Business owner. Lots of pressure. Lots of appeal for the use of his time. Just didn't have time to go to church, you know. And so once in a while, I would phone him or email him. Sometimes I would send him a couple of little booklets, and I emailed him some links to strategic teachings, and then he phoned me up, and he wanted to come down. And it was on a weekday afternoon around 4 o'clock, and right there in the front row, on a couple of seats, we sat together. He didn't want to talk very much right now. What he wanted to do was to talk to God. I don't know why he needed me to be there or needed to do it in the church, but that's the way he wanted it, and we did it. And he spit out all his sin, and he begged for God to forgive him of his sin. He owned it, and he owned the forgiveness that God was giving. And he received the gift of eternal life. And his whole countenance was changed by the time we were done. It was a spectacle to see. And off he went with the encouragement to find a local church. And that didn't really happen for many, many months, and interactions sporadically. And then just recently, he sent me an email. Just the other week, and he's saying, I'm going to church regularly. He It's great stuff. I found a church. And even my wife came a couple times, and wow, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in conformance to the truth. If anything, this is a call for discipleship that starts with soul winning, right? And so if you're looking for the greatest Christian joy, push the restart button on evangelism. Maybe you've been turned off because it hasn't gone well for you. I mean, yeah, I've had my negative experiences way more than any positive experiences. And I've thrown in the towel and then picked it up again. But it is part of our great commission given to us by our great Lord, engendering the great commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. What could be more loving than to share the truth of the gospel that would save a soul from eternal damnation? What? Anything? Nothing. And so, with Christian joy, let's channel our energies towards gospel-fueled activities. And then we'll discover that holy joy. There's no greater joy than to watch another generation walking according to the truth. We pray for our own biological kids. We pray for all the children. We pray for those strangers to us that we've met maybe just at one time. There's no greater joy. And so let our passage this morning search your hearts. Is this your reputation? I close with this. Number one, that you're known to tell those whom you love in the gospel that you love them. That above all else, you're growing in your spiritual fitness and your spiritual prosperity because your soul is healthy and rich towards God. That there's no contradiction between your gospel profession and your gospel practice. Between your walk and your talk, because you behave your beliefs. And number four, that your greatest joy on earth is found in knowing that disciples of Jesus are walking faithfully in the truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come back to these elementary truths again and again and again. Forgive us our sins, which are many. And Lord, I pray that you would so open our eyes that we may perceive eternal realities so that we can join with the Apostle John and say in truth, for all the joys that you give us of good food and friendship and family and laughter and pleasure and sermon hearing and witness and work and holidays, retirement and grandchildren, for all of these and many other blessings for which we offer you our thanksgiving, none will give us joy like the joy of watching fellow believers faithful to the truth. And so we pray this in the name of Him who is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.